Thank you, Jason. Well, I trust that the lesson this evening will be profitable. I found it quite helpful going through the study in 1 Peter. If you want to turn there, that's where we'll be again tonight. And as I was pondering it, as adults, of course, with children, we try and explain things to them, and we find that very often they have to find out for themselves. It's one thing to hear it, but it's not across the board, but at least with children, it can be that way, can't it? And so here we all have the opportunity where Peter has taken his pen in hand. Actually, I think he dictated it. If you read the last couple of verses, you'll find out that's the case. But he took to writing this epistle so that you could learn from his mistakes, so that we could learn. And so, rising above that childish level, we should be able to take these things and apply them directly, going, oh yes, I see how that works. I'll watch out for that. I won't make that mistake. And by the Lord's help, we can do that. I think that's the whole point of it being inspired to be here for us. So what we want to do again tonight, we're going to take a look at the other four of the five calls of the Lord here that are mentioned in 1 Peter. We mentioned holiness. We are called to be holy. And as we go through here, again, we're going to sense just Peter's passion, his desire. We see a lot of examples from his life, and we see a lot of scripture being quoted. It's really a good book to study through if you're looking for a place to begin, because there's lots of Old Testament verses to look up. A lot of themes run through it. It's not just suffering and glory, although that's quite dominant, isn't it? But Peter's emphasizing some things, like, for instance, we're only going to be here for a short time. You sense that in it. And we're the same way. We sense that every hour, don't we? That we're not going to be a long time here. And so we need to be ready. So let's just ask the Lord's blessing one more time as we start. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word, and our prayer tonight is that you will speak the word to us, apply it where it needs to be, so that we can walk a closer walk with thee, we can walk in obedience, and for the purposes and glory of God, that we would be able to fulfill that which we have been called to. And so we give thanks now in our Savior's name, the one who makes it all possible. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so let's then turn to chapter 2, and we'll read verses 4 to 12 to start with. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So verse 9 says that we are called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. As we go through these, what we're looking for, again, is the specific references, the Old Testament references we'll take a look at, and also Peter's viewpoint. What's he trying to get across here? And we see right away that Peter's got something in mind. He seems to be drawing a contrast here between those that are obedient and those that are disobedient, between the ones to whom he's precious and to whom he's not, to the ones to whom the ones who are building up their own house, really, and the spiritual house that God's building. And the irony of this, as we take a look at the fact that he was a rejected stone, there was a number of things that he was rejected for, right? The Lord Jesus, we could probably list a few, but I wrote a couple down here. One of the stumbling blocks was he was out of Galilee. John 7:52 said, they answered and said to him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. Not only that, though, he healed on the Sabbath. He taught them with authority. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He allowed sinners to touch him. He offered forgiveness of sins. He turned over the money changer tables in the temple. Those in Jerusalem weren't happy with the way things were going. And the interesting thing is, what Peter is pointing out is that there was this light that shone. You recall, there was a land that sat in darkness that saw a great light. Now that was foretold by Isaiah. And it was picked up by Zechariah, as he mentioned it also. But it was referring to that land up in the north, Naphtali and Zebulun, just to the northwest of the Sea of Galilee, right? And this is where Peter was from. And interestingly, this was the place, I mean, they were in darkness. The verse here that says, verse 10, you who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's a reference from Hosea. Hosea was the prophet who spoke against Israel, the northern tribe, that is, Israel, who, when they would not turn from their sin, he had Hosea name his two of his three children. One was Lo Ammi, and one was Lo. I wrote down here. Lo Ruhama. Lo Ruhama, no more mercy. Lo Ammi, not my people. And as you go to Hosea, you find out that though Judah was going to be saved, Israel was not. They were going to be scattered. But then a couple of verses later, as God's mercy kicks in, and we find that, well, no, actually, we're going to call them Amma and Ruhama and Ammi again. Those that the place where there was no mercy was actually going to get mercy. The place that was not my people anymore was going to be my people again. And it describes a time when Israel and Judah would be together again. This is in Hosea chapters 1 and 2. But the interesting thing was that when the Lord Jesus came, he came to the place, well, where Peter was from, right? And it was this land of darkness that Isaiah foretold. And this great light shone there. And the strange thing was, down in Judah, the place you'd expect them to get it, well, they rejected it utterly. And so, this twist has occurred. The Lord Jesus, well, being from Zebulun, where Nazareth was, it was a stone of stumbling for him to be from there. and a rock of offense. But to those that believed, he was precious. And so, Peter's saying, you have been called out of utter darkness, the place where there is no mercy. And God has brought us back. And this is going to be a main point now. You'll notice it says that the thing we have to watch out, we want to be looking for keys as to, is there any danger? I mean, it's a great thing, but is there any danger that Peter is worried about? Well, the answer is yes. You see, see where it says, "Beloved, I beg you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts with war against the soul, having an honorable conduct among the Gentiles." The northern tribe did not have an honorable conduct at all among the Gentiles. They were a byword. They were a joke. The Gentiles, looking at the way they were carrying on, did not see the character of God. And so Peter says that can be a real risk if you allow your flesh to get in the way. And what he means here, I think, would refer to the fact that way at the north, the northern tip where Dan was, that's where they had set up one of the two locations. Bethel and Dan were the two locations in the north, that they put a golden calf because it was too far to go to Jerusalem. That was in the days of Jeroboam, right? In the first days of the divided kingdom. Jeroboam in the north and Rehoboam in the south, Solomon's son. And so, it was because, you know, it's too far. So we're going to turn to idolatry again, back to golden calves again. And this became an abomination. And they were scattered, which is the phrase used in chapter 1 and verse 1 there. The pilgrims scattered abroad. And so the first thing we want to notice here is that we were called out of this darkness now to walk in the light. And as we think of walking in the light, I mean, the light exposes our sin, right? So the first thing we want to notice is that means we need to recognize that. We need to deal with that. But also, being in the light means we're able to, as a result, and we are to, this is part of the calling, to show forth the praises of Him who has called you. His own special people, a chosen generation. And so we kind of pick up where right now Israel in blindness has left off. And we're demonstrating the character of God as a chosen generation, Peter says here. I want to cover all four of these, so I'm going to keep going, okay? I hope that doesn't cause any rifts or problems. But that's what we need to do. The first one is, we're called into the light. Let's walk in the light as He is in the light. Secondly, we'll turn over to verse 18, chapter 2 and verse 18. And we'll read from 18 to the end of the chapter. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. And in that last verse, you can sense Peter's thoughts going back to that day when he fled from the shepherd and had to return himself. We're called to submission and called to suffering. Submission, which leads to suffering. Peter had to learn this idea of submitting himself to his master, right? To submit to our master and all that he says is what this is what we're called to. We live in an age, don't we, where the goal for everybody is to kind of be the top dog, to be your own boss, to do what you want. And so submitting is just not something that you're going to find outside in the world. So what we need to do is be conscious of that and know that the place we're going to find how to do that will only be in here. It'll only be in examining the Lord's life and those that learned it. So Peter draws on the example of Christ here, and we see that he is in full submission to the Father, isn't he? So he's in submission to the Father, but he puts himself under whatever the Father wants. Philippians 2 tells us that he became obedient even to the point of death, that is, even the death of the cross. And so it wasn't that he submitted to the Father to some level, except when he was being treated wrongfully. He submitted to the Father fully. That's why it says that he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. Regardless of what was going to happen to him, in the final analysis, righteous judgment would be done. He would be vindicated. And that's what will come someday. He'll be vindicated before all. That's the part of the passage. It says every knee will bow and every tongue confess. But you notice how he does it. It says it's without reviling, not talking back, it's without threatening, and it's for the sake of someone else. It's not even that you're getting something out of it here. He bore our sins, it says. The Old Testament emphasis is pretty plain there. You can find those phrases all in Isaiah 53, or at least something like them. But what about Peter? In Matthew 16:22, we find Peter's opposing the Lord. It says, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.'" This is as he is disclosing the fact that he's going to suffer and to die. You recall that? You remember the Lord's answer? "Get thee behind me, Satan." And so then we find that he abandons the Lord. "You were like sheep going astray, but now are returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul." Then we find him questioning the Lord. John 21, 18 to 21 speaks of the Lord's trying to ask Peter to get on with the job of feeding the sheep. And he describes that there's going to be a day when people are going to carry you where you wouldn't, describing how he was going to die. And he turns around and he starts, what about him? How is it going to happen with him? And so the problem with this is when the direction was given to him, he just wouldn't submit to that alone, would he? And then we have later on in Acts 4, we notice a change. And now he's starting to learn this idea of submitting to his master. And he can gladly put him under them. Verily, verily, this is Acts 4:19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. So they'll obey the magistrates, they'll obey the rulers, until that crosses what their master says. And they will, I'll tell you what, they will trust the Lord now. Long before they would, in fact, they suffer. They counted themselves worthy that they were able to suffer shame for his name. What would Peter counsel us to do now? Well, in verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." You could kind of sum it up in there. But throughout this whole passage of chapter 2, you'll find it's submission at a number of levels. But in all of these things, it's under the Lord. We submit to the Lord, and then we're glad to do all of these things. We're glad to put us under the government. We're glad to put ourselves under our masters. Wives are glad to put themselves under their husbands, and so on. And the idea is that as we submit, we're displaying the character of God. That's what we are called to, a life of submission. But it's going to come at a cost. There will be suffering that goes right along with it. Because it's not going to be appreciated, as I mentioned, outside, out in the world. So we've been called to submission, and our example is the Lord. In chapter 3, let's move on. We'll read from verse 8 down to 12. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. And his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. This is an interesting quote here, verses 10 to 12 is a quote from Psalm 34. And if you go to Psalm 34, you'll find that this is the psalm that David penned when he was, it says, when he was feigning madness before Abimelech. And you know the story, right? David was a man who would not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. And he's to be commended for that. He sought peace. He sought the Lord's ways. But he was afraid of Saul. And fearing Saul, he fled. He got to a place where the priest that kept Goliath's sword was, and he was looking for a sword. Now, the sword didn't do Goliath any good, but he thought, well, maybe it'll do me some good someday. So he takes the sword. He said, it's a good one. And away he goes, and he heads down and he joins himself with the enemies of Israel, Abimelech. And Abimelech's servants say, wait a second, isn't this David, of whom it said he slew his 10,000s? And David overheard it. And he was afraid. And so, this is where we get this. He feigned the madness and let the spit drip down his beard and so on. And they brought him to Abimelech and said, look at this guy. And they said, what are you bringing him here for? He said, I don't need another madman around here. I guess there was plenty already. And so he sent him on his way, and he went to the cave of Adullam. And a strange selection, maybe, when you're going to encourage us to be a blessing to others. But notice what it says here. What's in Peter's mind? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Do you remember when the Lord's face was against Peter? You see, there was a day when Peter boasted that he would not defect. And so he followed afar off for a little bit. He followed at a distance while the Lord was being taken away. And then he joined himself to the servants there, and he warmed himself by their fire. And when he was called upon to give an answer to anyone that asks for the reason of the hope that's in him, well, cursing came out of his mouth, right? And three times it occurred, and it said the Lord looked at him. The face of the Lord. And I trust that Peter would rather sleep between centurions in chains waiting for the angel to come than to face that look again. I can't imagine what it would be like. And so I think he penned this. The idea being here that we're called to be a blessing. We're called to stand in the name of the Lord at all costs. And the promise is, in verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? David was afraid. He wasn't trusting in the Lord. Peter was afraid. He wasn't trusting in the Lord. And so this is a good psalm to remember when you're feeling like warming your hands at the enemy's fire. When you're feeling like somebody detects a little bit of a difference in the way you speak. Yeah, no, I don't know anything about that. You wouldn't want to be numbered like that. And so we're called to be a blessing. We're called to identify with Christ so that people may be ashamed by the way they carry on, it says. And we'll turn over to the last one then, which is chapter 5. We'll start at verse 5 here. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The last call Peter records here is called to his eternal glory. This is marvelous. And as we think in Peter's life about the calling to glory, why don't we turn to Matthew 17 just again and get the idea here. Peter had a little look at glory. What keeps you going after all? What keeps you going? I mean, At the start of the book, he says that there's an inheritance reserved for you in heaven. And then it says that you are being kept for it. And the thing is that, as we notice Peter here, he's not quite ready yet. He's actually being prepared for it as much as it's waiting for him. And that's the way we all are. I mean, if we were all ready to go right now, the Lord could just take us away. That's not the plan, though. The plan is that He wants to perfect us, establish, strengthen, settle us. That's the idea. Get us ready for heaven. And I'll show you why I say that. So we're in verse 2, we'll start. Not verse 3. I'm sorry. Start at the beginning. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. I think it's in Mark where it says that Peter, because he didn't have anything else to say, said that. You ever do that? Can't think of anything to say, so you say something, and it's just the worst thing you could say. Well, here's Peter up on the mountain of glory, and he sees the glory of the Lord, and he sees what heaven's going to be like. It's a place where the Lord is in the midst, where he's given the instructions, where he's the center of it, he's the light of it. And there's identifiably Moses and Elisha there, and he sees all this. He says, "Oh, it's good for us to be here." And can you just imagine this cloud moving over to where they are, settling over them, and this booming voice coming out of it? I would have been blown to powder. I'm sure of it. And the thing is that while this is what glory may look like, and they've got a connection in there, it seems like they're just not ready. They don't know the etiquette yet, you know? And they need to be trained a little bit in this. And the good news is this, that while we don't have it all together, and while sometimes we need a loud voice from heaven to tune us in, isn't it marvelous that in our most fearful moment, when we've made the biggest blunder in the palace, that he comes over? And there he is. It looks like I remember him. Somebody I can identify with. And it says he touched him, which is more than just saying something, isn't it? And he looked at him, he gave him a word, "Arise, do not be afraid." And then he saw that face. And the one that came to teach them about heaven's etiquette was the one who was going to, who said it was okay, we'll carry on our training for a little while yet. And so he saw the glory, and so he had that in his mind. That's what we're being trained for. And some of it's going to involve the enemy having his work in eliminating some of the chaff. Isn't that right? And Peter knows about that too. Well, we may be able to just read that. If we go to Luke 22, we'll just look at a couple of these verses here. We know them, but I like to hear the pages turning. So Luke 22. Because Peter's counsel is going to be this. And this is why it's in the text there. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God came over him. He was to humble himself under him. It was his lack of humility that got himself in his trouble. You see, here we are in chapter 22 and verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you are returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. We already talked about that. But it was his boast that got him into that trouble, wasn't it? He could not humble himself at that time. But now his counsel for us is, no, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he can exalt you in due time. Don't be exalting yourself. And so he says, this is what's going on. God's grace is overseeing the circumstance. His purpose is to prepare us for his eternal glory. And it says he's going to perfect us. That means he's going to complete what he's started in us. It means he's going to establish, begin things that are right in us. He's going to strengthen us so that we have the ability to withstand in the evil day and doing our part to stand. And then he's going to settle us firmly on the foundation, which is Christ. So those are the five things. We're called to these. These aren't optional. These aren't... There's not another way to glory. This is the way to glory. A call to holiness, sanctified in the Lord's presence. Called into the light. Service for him, real service, because he has called us out of darkness into light. Called to submission. I mean, suffering. Called to be a blessing. That means standing for him when it matters. And called to his eternal glory. That's waiting for that last call, isn't it? I wonder if we could sing, Who is on the Lord's side, as I close on time today. Amen. Take your seats. Let's just bow in a word of prayer and commit ourselves to the week. Should the Lord tarry for another. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, for the fact that the victory is won, that we have a sure hope ahead of us. And while it may come to difficult times for us, we pray that we might be ready and prepared to meet everyone face on. We know that even the subtle wiles of the devil are a stumbling block in this age where we're not confronted with death and torture, but just to conform. And so, Lord, we just pray that your hand may be upon us, that we might fulfill these callings wherewith you have called us. And so, Lord, we would commit each one now into your care for this week coming. We pray again that we may have opportunity to witness for thee, to be a light in this world, to demonstrate the goodness that you have shown to each one of us, and to reach out for the lost around. And so we commit these matters to you now, in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.